And here's a little project to think about. What would you say? What word would you use if you had to describe God with one word? Now, you don't have to. Okay? You don't have to. It's not required. But if you were going to think of one word that best describes God, what word would it be? Now, I know you got some candidates, and we're going to go through those. And I'm going to tell you the candidates that I can think of, but then I'm going to tell you the one that I personally think is the one. But it's okay. If you think my word isn't as good as your word, that's fine. Just don't come up and tell me, okay? Because I'm not changing my sermon for you. But I want you to look at something. Look at Jonah chapter 4. Here's an amazing thing. I often find this Jonah character an amazing guy. He got mad at God. You surely, at some time in your life, you've been mad at God. If you have not been mad at God, either you or God is dead. One of you is dead, okay? And we know God is. Everybody has had God do something in your life you weren't really crazy about, right? One of you. Okay, thank you, Russ. Okay, the rest of you just in a coma. But could you imagine being mad at God because He was so good? Look at what it says. He was, He was called to Nineveh. And He didn't want to go to Nineveh. That'd be kind of like being called to San Francisco, okay? Or not San Francisco, but San Francisco. That's the one I wouldn't want to have to go to. What I would have done with San Francisco is I'd have put Jack Kevorkian at one end and Dahmer at the other end. I'd let him work toward the center. But anyway, he didn't want these people to repent. He didn't give them any option to repent. God didn't give them any option for repenting. It is, in fact, the shortest sermon in the Bible. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. Don't get your hopes up. And he gets up there and he preaches it, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no just as I am without one plea. Maybe there's a hope. They have any idea. And I'm sure the king of Nineveh was a bad man or was a wicked man, but he repented. And you know, he put sackcloth on him and told the whole city to repent. And I always like this. Look what it says in verse 8. Here's what this guy says, this king. Chapter 3, verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? He said, let's do all this. We still may die. We don't even know that we're going to get repentance. We're just going to do this anyway. And I always like the first 3 words of the next verse. And God saw. God saw their works. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. And that made Jonah mad. That's a remarkable thing. Can you imagine anybody being angry because of success? One of the most successful prophets, the whole city got right with God, and he's mad. And so look what it says in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now when's the last time you got mad at God? You went out behind a barn, you shook your fist in heaven and said, you're just so gracious! You're so merciful, and you're so kind. Yeah, I'm sure that's what you said, right? But what he said, he's merciful. He said he's gracious. He said he's kind. And I'm going to talk to you tonight. If you had to describe God with one word, what word would you use? Let's bow our heads and let's talk to this God. Father, it is good to be saved. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. God, again, we have no problem with you tonight. We have no problem with your book because there's nothing wrong with you and there's nothing wrong with your book. But there certainly is enough wrong with us. God, you know us even better than we do, and we know our shortcomings and our failings. Certainly, God, you know far more than we do. But God, I pray now, Lord, that you'll bless this service. Father, you know all of the things about me that would prevent your message from being delivered properly. I pray, God, by your mercy and your grace, that you'll set those things aside. I pray, Father, that you will speak to the heart of each individual that is here and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, one of them, two of them that I talked to you about this morning, he is gracious, he is merciful. Merciful is a good word to describe God, correct? You know, I have to laugh at these Muslims, you know. They'll talk about Allah the Merciful just before they cut off your head. Boy, if that's mercy, I don't want it. I told you guys, mercy is not getting the bad that you deserve. We are here because we did not get the bad we deserve. Is that not true? Now, I'm not talking about hell. I am talking about just through life, you have gotten away with some stuff. And you didn't get all the bad that you deserve. It is a merciful God. The Bible talks about if it was not for the mercy of God, Israel would be consumed. Well, I got news for you. If it was not for the mercy of God, you and I would be consumed. Is that not true? So I appreciate the mercy of God. You know, the more self-righteous a population gets, the more they talk about justice. I want justice. You don't want justice. They say this in Australia. I get so sick of Americans talking about this. Well, you know, get what you deserve. Oh, no, please. I don't want what I deserve. Well, you know, get the car that you deserve. You don't deserve a car. Get the house that you deserve. Do you understand you deserve hell? That is what you, sitting there right now, that is what you deserve. That is what I deserve. Is that not true? Thank God for the mercy of God. And so I appreciate that he is, and by the way, it doesn't say he has mercy. It says he has mercy full. He is filled with mercy. The Bible says in Micah that he delights in mercy. Bible says in James that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Brother, I say amen to all of that. I am glad that I have a merciful God. I told you this morning, there are times I just get on my knees and I just say, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. Sometimes I'll tell him, hey, Lord, you love mercy. You love to be merciful. We're going to give you an opportunity now. And so, guys, I appreciate that God is merciful. I just don't think that is the one word that I would use to describe him if I were going to describe him. There in the verse again, it says he is gracious. I'm glad God is gracious. You know, if God were merciful and not gracious, we'd still get off well. If he saved you and never did another thing for you, wouldn't you be glad you're saved? You know, I don't think anybody ever does this. I don't think anybody could. We could all stand up one by one and give the testimony of how we got saved, and then tomorrow night say, hey, tell us how you got saved, and it'd be the same testimony. Hey, tell us how you got saved, and it would be the same testimony again. I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but you got saved, and we hear about how that mercy was good, God was merciful to you, and he saved you. But how many times can you talk about how gracious he's been? Look at the good things that he's given you that you didn't have coming. And I got to be honest, I really appreciate when he does something and gives me something I don't need. I call those tokens of love. Yeah, God just ever give you a token of love? Boy, I appreciate that God just is gracious. You know, he saved me. I didn't deserve that. He gave me a great wife. My wife is so good. I didn't deserve that. I told her, I said, you must have been wicked in a former life to have to marry me in this one. I said, if you ever divorce me, I am testifying in your behalf. If anybody knows what she's been through, I know it. You know, I said, listen, I grant this lady the divorce and give her some space. But guys, what I'm saying is, God, I didn't have that coming. And over our lives, look how many times this kind, merciful, gracious God has just operated in a gracious way toward us. Aren't you glad that he is gracious? And so he is merciful. I just don't think that's the one word that I would describe. He is gracious. Just gives you good you don't deserve. You know, my son, John, my oldest boy, we were in Chicago for a meeting. He was maybe 11, 12, I don't know, he's little. And he came walking in, he was all excited. He had a Matchbox car. And this Matchbox car, you could see, it had kind of a crust of dried glue, or mud around it, just like, and what had happened is apparently some kid had lost it, fell into a mud puddle, and it was half in, half out, and then it all hardened over, and John found it. And he says, Dad, look at this Matchbox car I got. And he went off and he washed it off, and I mean, it was like a brand new car. He was so excited. Now, let me explain something. when I would travel internationally, when my boys were with us, I wouldn't always do this. I didn't always buy my boys a gift when I was gone because I wanted them to be glad I was coming home, not that I'm bringing them a gift. And they always appreciated those gifts. Anyway, now what I do, because we're all car nuts. My boys are car nuts. I like cars. And I bought, whenever I was just in England, and I bought three car magazines about English hot rods and street rods and muscle cars, and I bought three here. And then I'll go back and I'll send each one of them a car magazine because I like them. But I'd buy them a Matchbox car every now and then. Because when I'd be gone, I'd buy them a Matchbox car. And so John shows me this Matchbox car. And I said, John, I said, do I love you? He said, yes. I said, John, because I love you, I said, do I ever just buy you a Matchbox car? Do I ever just give you a Matchbox car, not for your birthday or anything? Just give it to you because I love you. He goes, yeah, you do. And I said, here's what he's doing. As he's talking, he's walking away from me. He's going to play with his Matchbox car. And so, you know, I say, John, do I love you? And he stops and he goes, yeah, you love me. And I said, John, I said, because I love you, do I ever just give you a Matchbox car? He goes, yeah, you do. And I said, John, who just gave you that Matchbox car? And he said, God. And I'm telling you, people, he put his hand on the doorknob and he started to walk out and he turned back and he goes, he loves me. Wasn't that it? Was, hey, my son didn't need that. He didn't need that Matchbox car. You know what that was? That was just a token of love from a gracious God. I appreciate the grace of God. It says in the verse, he is of great kindness. I'm glad that he's a kind God. I don't believe this. These people, they get up and talk about a God that is as mean as them. And that is the truth. They are merciless. They are not great. They are not gracious. They are not kind. They are vile. They are wicked. And then they talk about a merciful and righteous God. And he's none of the above, guys. He's as wicked as they are. But we have a God that is kind. And I'll tell you where I think I see the manifestation of his kindness. In the fact that he did have time for kids. Now I like kids. So I don't want you to think that I don't like kids when I say this. Kids don't count. They don't vote. And until recently in the United States, they couldn't carry guns. But so, you know, who cares what a kid thinks? Who cares if the kid comes up short? Nobody takes the kid into consideration. Now, keep that in mind and keep this in mind. Are you busy? You got things to do? I'm busy. I'm really busy. I mean, I got another book to send to the printer. I've got four different projects that I've got people working on. I've got some emails I got to get out. I mean, I have got a lot going on. I am busy. You busy? All right, let me ask you a question. You think Jesus was busy? Do you know, we always think country language. No, I was just reading these today, and you see one country, I think it was Chile, has got, I would think it would be Spanish. There's about 9 languages in Chile. Just hanging on your wall. In the Philippines, if I'm not mistaken, there are 700 dialects just in the Philippines. That means 700 languages coming just from one country, coming to God in prayer. You think he's hearing those? I think he's hearing those. Isn't he, while he's doing that, keeping us together? I don't mean you and me together. I mean me together. See, you may not know this, but every human on the planet, and I can prove this scientifically, every human on the planet is Baptist. Every human is Baptist. Everybody is naturally Baptist. I'll tell you how I can prove it. You look at an atom, you got the nucleus, and then you got this proton going around it. And electrons going around it. And the electrical charge is the magnetic charge, makes those repel each other. They shouldn't be sticking together. They should be repelling. Every atom is made to split. If that's not Baptist. I mean, that's Baptist doctrine. Split. You say, then how are they held together? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, by him what? All things consist. You know what we think? We're so funny. I'm going to do something and God's going to consciously do something to me for it. He didn't have to consciously do anything to you. He's just got to quit concentrating and you'll... You'll split. So here's, now look, here he is getting prayers from tens of thousands of languages at one time, correct? While he is holding everything together. Think he was busy? I think he was busy. Along comes a kid, forgive me kids, that doesn't count. There's nothing he can do for him. And you know what he does? He sits down, puts that kid up on his lap, and says, and the apostle said, hey, get away, man, he's busy. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. That was kind. You know, we're having an election in our country. I always say this, every 4 years, politicians try to imitate Jesus Christ. Because it's only every 4 years that they care about babies. I mean, who doesn't want their picture taken holding a baby? Oh, you got a baby. Is that camera on? Okay, hang on a second. Give me your baby. Give me your baby! I love babies. I love babies. I love babies. What? Oh, I love babies. What? The camera's off. Take this kid. That's how they really feel. They want you to think they're Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. And he had time for kids. I appreciate that kindness. I'm going to tell you another way manifests his kindness. You're going to think I'm kidding. But that's because you haven't thought about it, and I have. The different tastes of food. Aren't you glad God made a different taste of food? We went to this meeting one time. It was a Sunday through Friday. And we got in on Saturday. And when we got in on Saturday, they took us to somebody's house for supper. And we had chicken. That's good, man, because I like chicken. And then Sunday, we went to somebody else's house after the morning service, and we had chicken, which is great because I'm telling you, I like chicken. And then Monday, we were someplace, and we had we had chicken. I said, well, still some chickens left. And Tuesday, I'm telling you guys, by Tuesday, when my wife fries my eggs and puts them on the table in the morning for breakfast, I would get up and sit on them. And so Tuesday, we have chicken. Wednesday, we have chicken. And we're at this house Wednesday, and I said, boy, y'all sure like chicken here. And this woman says, well, the lady in charge of the meal says that's all you like. I'm here to announce that Thursday we had roast beef. I mean, I like chicken, guys. I do. I like chicken. But, boy, I'll tell you what, if you had chicken 6 days in a row, you'd thank God for cows. And I say this, if you've ever had a barbecued center-cut pork chop, you'd thank God you weren't born Jewish. Don't you think God was on his game when he came up with the taste of fried chicken? Now think about it. Wasn't it an act of kindness? You could eat the same food every single day, and it would do the most important thing there is, keep you alive, right? And you don't want to do that. You do not want to do that. Everybody here has said, I am tired of this, right? I want something different. We're eating the same thing all the time. Eating the same thing all the time. Wasn't it a kind God that came up with the idea for chicken? Or for the different tastes of food? I'll tell you what I think he was. I think he's intelligent. I think he's very intelligent. You know, I have to laugh at evolutionists. I don't know why they think they're superior. Look at what they believe. I was talking to this PhD physicist one time, you know, and he asked me what I believed, you know, or I asked him what he believed. Because, you know, they look at us like, oh, you believe the Bible? I mean, you really believe the Bible? He asked me, he said, you really believe that God just spoke the universe into existence in 7 24-hour days? I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. You have to forgive me. But I knew if I dared say yes, he'd think I was the dumbest thing on two legs. So I said, no, six. Because that's what I believe. He spoke into existence in 6 24-hour days. And if God created anything on the seventh day, it was iced tea. Because he's just kicking back, enjoying what he'd just done for the last 6 days. And they look at that like that's so stupid to believe it. Ask them what they believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe it was a big cloud of dust. And it exploded. And it blew up, but it didn't really kind of blow up. It kind of blew in. Because when the smoke cleared, there were the planets. Well, throw your Bible out on that, pal. Oh, that just makes me want to throw my Bible out. Guys, I am not a demolitions expert. But I do know this about blowing things up. You start out with big pieces and you end up with small pieces. I mean, I know that much. If those guys are true, you can take this pulpit out someplace in the field, put a stick of dynamite in it, blow it up. When the smoke cleared, you'd have a three-bedroom house. And if you told an evolutionist that, he'd go, well, that's foolish. Oh, and what, he believes isn't foolish? And so I don't try to prove that. You know, where'd we come from and all that. Here's what I ask him. Consider your eye. Just consider the eye. I don't know if you realize this, but you actually have two forms of sight in your eye. You have rods and cones, one made for day vision, the other made for night vision. Isn't it amazing that two separate vision systems evolved at the exact same time, side by side, in the same eyeball? Which, by the way, wouldn't it be good that the eyeball decided to evolve itself at that time too? And it evolved almost all the way around, but it knew it was going to have some way of adjusting the light. So while all that evolution was going on, it decided to evolve an iris and a pupil that would open and close. Wasn't that a good evolutionary idea for whoever isn't out there to come up with? But that leaves an open hole in your eye, so it decided to evolve a lens over top of it at the very same time. And then from somewhere, somebody stuck a needle in it, filled it with fluid. Boy, aren't you glad that fluid popped up there at the right time? But that eyeball is absolutely worthless if it doesn't have an optic nerve connected to it, and that's worthless unless that's got something to connect to, which makes me wonder if liberals can see, because they don't have brains. Did you know this? When you look at something, you see it with separate parts of your brain. If I hold an apple up here, the shape of that apple is recorded in one part of your brain. The color and picture of that apple is actually recorded in another part of your brain. The smell is in another part. The taste is another part. That's an amazing thing, that all of that evolved at the same time. Are you ready for this? It evolved twice. Unless we were cyclopses for a few million years. Two eyeballs evolved side by side at the exact same time, and one day, somebody that didn't have any eyes opened their eyes and could see. That's what these guys believe. I'll give you one. Aren't you glad, if evolution is true, that they evolved here?
Amen.
Think of some places. I'm glad. Aren't you glad they didn't evolve here? Just looking the place over. I hate to think what glasses would cost for that kind of an eye. You know how I know evolution isn't true? I know evolution isn't true because if it was true, every parent knows this, we'd all have at least one here. Correct? Come on, that's what they say. If you need something, it evolves on. What parent doesn't know you need an eye in the back of your head? At least one. I'm not asking for good vision. I'm not asking for depth perception. I want to see their kid. You would think at least when we got cars, that would have sparked evolution, because that's when you're driving and you can't look back. You'd think that evolution would have heard the call and given us at least a little beginning of an eyeball. Guys, I don't think mankind can explain the eye. They can't explain the eye. You know why? Because it was designed by an intelligent God. Think of the circulatory system. You've got blood. You know, your blood goes down to two cells. You have capillaries down to two cells. That you have a capillary, and it reaches this way, and on the other side, you might have, like, houses on streets. You have a street here, and you have a house, they're back to back. You don't have three of them, because there's no access to the house between the two houses. There's no cells between capillaries other than one on this side, one on this side, because you got the capillaries up there, and they reach a cell on either side. Isn't that amazing that evolved? And it carries the oxygen from your lungs and the food from your stomach. So it's getting input from two different places. It evolved all at one time. And that blood has to be pumped. So aren't you glad that the heart decided to just come along at the right time? And it pumps that blood. Oh, I am so glad that my lungs got in on this. Wouldn't it be awful if the lungs were a few thousand or few million years late? Your heart would be pumping, your blood would be going around, and it wouldn't be getting any oxygen, and we would all die if we were left up to evolution. Isn't the circulatory system an amazing thing? People, this is an intelligent God. I think He's a righteous God. He is a righteous God. I'm glad that he's long-suffering, and I'm glad that he really puts up with me and he puts up with you. But he comes to a point where he said, I've had enough. And when he said, listen, when he says, I've had enough, I hate to say this, guys, people die. You say, like, how many? How about everybody on the planet except 8 people? In that tribulation, that Bible tells us that 1/2 of the population of this earth is going to die. Because it says early on that a 1/4 is going to die. Let's just, for figuring, we're at 7 billion people. Let's just say that when this thing takes place, there's 8 billion people. He said a 1/4 of the people are going to die. So if you got 8 billion, how many are going to die? Which leaves you how many? All right. Then a couple chapters later, it says a 1/3 of the people are going to die. That's 2 billion more. That means that equals 1/2 of the beginning. You say, well, I think that's not very kind. Hold it. That ain't when he's being kind. That's when he's being righteous. You know, right here. No, it's Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, I think it's verse 20. You know, we Americans were always claiming scripture for our country. Let me read this to you. And you might keep this in mind. He said, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after they have done you good. I know we think that pornography is the last sin before God judges the country. We think that homosexuality is the last sin before God judges the country. The last sin before God judges a country is turning to false gods. That is the last sin. And when you're afraid of saying something about somebody's false god, I don't care what you say, you are worshiping their god. You are honoring their god. And guys, he's a righteous God. He looked down at Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboiim, and you know what he said? I've had enough. I look at what's going on in my country. Do you realize that there are things going on in the United States of America tonight that are not going on in the pagan tribes of Africa? We always think of people out in some jungle area someplace, you know, that they're pagan and they're heathen, and they are pagan and they are heathen. We think, boy, that's as low as you get. The morals of the United States would shock those people. One of these days, I believe God is going to have to destroy the United States, if for no other reason, to protect the rest of the world from getting infected from it. And this is a righteous God. I just don't know that righteous is the one word I'd use if I was going to describe it. I think this, and I appreciate this, he is artistic. By that, you ever look at a pretty sunset? Amen. Now, let me tell you what you misunderstand about that sunset. Do you know what you misunderstand about the sunset? How long does it take? Boy, it's not till that sun's setting that you see how fast it's moving. You ever watch the sunset? Yes. Especially if you're trying to get a picture of it. I mean, it's gone before you know it. And so you could have that sunset go for 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And if it's a little bit cloudy, sometimes really the sunset really picks up after it's over the horizon. And that's when it starts shooting the pink clouds. The clouds turn pink. But here's where you misunderstand the sunset. Is this world round? It's round. Spinning. You know what that means? At this moment, the sun is setting somewhere. He's not going to show up this evening when the sun is about to set and paint us a beautiful picture. He is painting a beautiful sunset 24/7 around the entire globe. Is that not an amazing thing? That is a moving mural that our artistic God is painting in our country. I've been to a lot of states. I don't know why this is true. But of all the states I've been in, the one that has the most number of beautiful sunsets is Arizona. I've seen more beautiful sunsets in Arizona than any state in the Union. I don't know why. But the single most beautiful sunset I ever saw was in my home state of Ohio. I saw it by accident. I saw it. Sunsets in which direction? All right. Even here, too? Oh, anyway, sunsets in the west. I'm driving east. And as I'm driving east, I looked in the rearview mirror, and I am telling you, the horizon was on fire. I said, it was so beautiful. I said, Kathy, you've got to see this. I hit the brakes, and I pulled off the highway. We got out, and we just got out of the car. We are looking at this sunset, and all of a sudden, I look around. There must be 10 cars pulled off the road. That all, they were dazzled by that sunset. My God, your God painted that. That is very artistic. In fact, I appreciate color in itself. Don't you appreciate color? Yes. Wasn't that a good idea? You kids may not know this, but when I was your age, the entire world was black and white. I know, I saw it on television. Yeah, I think red was a nice color. Hey, I'm going to tell you how amazingly artistic this God is. What if you came to church next Sunday and somebody said, "Oh, I'm so excited. We got a brand new car and we're picking it up tomorrow." Really? What color is it? Green with a blue top. Green with a blue top. I haven't seen any green cars with blue tops around here. Have you? I don't think I'd want to see more than one. I don't see them on the lot. You ever go past a car lot and see a green car with a blue top? It's just really not the number one color combination, right? And yet we walk outside in a summer's day and we see that green grass and God put a blue sky. Only our God could make green and blue look good together. And every now and then he just throws out a couple of puffy white clouds out there just to add some difference. Isn't that amazing God? What an artistic God. I appreciate these. Do you know what these are? Fake. But do you know what these really are? If they were really flowers. If they were flowers. You don't know what those are. These are machines. They are machines. Don't all machines have to have fuel to run? Do you know what those run on? Carbon dioxide. So these machines, they're fueled by carbon dioxide. Don't machines all have exhaust? Do you know what the exhaust is from a flower? Oxygen. Would somebody tell Al Gore God took care of it? He is so worried about CO2. God took care of it. God put a machine to take the CO2 out of the air, and it runs on that, and it makes oxygen. Now let me ask you a question. You ever like get behind a car when it's running and put your nose over the exhaust pipe and breathe deep? How about climbing go to some steel plant, if you still have one open in your country, and climb up one of those big old smokestacks and lean your head over, when they're just really got those furnaces pumping, and just breathe deep. One side or another, you're going down. But we come to these and put our nose right down on it and smell the exhaust. We get it in bottles. We put it on ourselves. Oh, what are you wearing? Rose. Oh, you're wearing a God machine smell. You're wearing rose exhaust. If I ever have a perfume company, that's what I call it. Do you want? Did you want geranium exhaust, or do you want? Rose exhaust? Would you like honeysuckle exhaust? But guys, think about that. Isn't this an amazing God? He's artistic. I'll tell you, I write because I write. I read God the writer. I appreciate God the writer. You know what he writes about? He writes about a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, can I be honest? I don't even like honey. I don't like honey. Don't make it a conviction. Don't make me unspiritual. Don't you know that nothing bad can live in honey? Well, I'm glad. Okay? I'm glad if nothing bad can live in honey. Then let's immerse Washington, D.C. in it. The place will be empty. But I talk to people, And they said, "We don't use sugar in our coffee. We use honey." Well, I like the white poison. I don't even like honey. But God says to those Jews, here they are, they're slaves, they're being beaten, they're being mistreated. God comes along and says, "You guys want your own place?" "Oh, yeah, I'm going to give you your own place." Well, what's a place like? It is a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't even like honey, and I want to go to that land. Doesn't that term just make you want to go? Yeah, yeah. I want to go to the land flowing with milk and honey. What a way to write. How unfair it is to say this book is boring. How about this one? Proverbs 25:11. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. What a God. I appreciate the way he writes. I like Acts chapter 26, Apollos shows up. He's preaching the baptism of John, which is the wrong thing to preach. He's preaching the baptism of John, and he's lost. And Aquila and Priscilla pull him aside, and they lead him to Christ. You know that because three verses later, his message has totally changed. But it doesn't say they led him to Christ. You know what it says? It says, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. think about that. What a way to say it. He's out there, he's got a lot of zeal, but he sure got the wrong message. And it says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What an artistic God. I appreciate the artistic personality and attribute of our God. I just don't know that artistic is the single word that I would use to explain him. I think our God is vengeful. I'm glad that he's not near as vengeful as the pagan gods. And come on, guys, he's got a right to be a little vengeful. He said, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord, did he not? You remember, you say, where does that manifest itself? Do you remember when they murdered Jesus Christ? And the Jews set him up, and Pilate said, "I'm going to turn him loose." And he said, "His blood's not going to be on my hands." And they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Do you have any idea how many Jews that statement put in the ground? Did the Jews have any idea that that statement was going to make them vagabonds in this earth? That they were going to go literal centuries without a country? And that when they finally got one, they would be surrounded by neighbors whose sole goal in life was to see to it that every one of them was dead? We talk about what Hitler did with the Jews. Hey, the Inquisition. That the Spanish Inquisition. The Christians got killed and the Jews got killed. You say, well, that's not very nice. Let me tell you something. Next time somebody gives you this line, "Well, I don't think a God of love would throw anybody in hell." Here's what I tell those people. I got three boys, all right? Three sons. That's two more than God had. Right? All right, now look, you may not like this, but this is how it is. If you were going to hell and one of my boys had to die so you'd go to heaven, you'd go to hell. I wouldn't let one of my boys die for you. But if somehow somebody could touch my heart with some compassion and I let one of my sons die, wouldn't I still have two left over? God let his only begotten son die. But I'll tell you this, if I let one of my sons die for you and you rejected what he did on that cross to pay for your sins, I'd throw you in hell myself. After what God allowed his son to have to endure so that all mankind could go to heaven and then men blaspheme him and reject what he did, they're going to see the vengeance of God someday. But I don't think, I'm glad, I'm real glad that's not the one word I'd use. He's flexible. God is not a Calvinist. But he was predestinated from the foundation world not to be one, so it's really not his fault. You say, well, how do you know he's flexible? Oh, man, there's cases in the Bible. Boy, you know, he got in a killing mood in Numbers chapter 14. He's watching Israel, and he's getting madder and madder. And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 12, he says this to Moses. "I'm going to kill them all." You realize what that was? Do you think that was a shock when Moses heard that? "I'm going to kill them all." And I can just see Moses going, "No, no, and make a greater nation out of you." No kidding. Could you imagine, you know, if the owner of the company you work for called you up and said, "I'm firing your boss." "No, and I'm replacing him with you." No kidding. Right? So let me ask you a question. He said, "I'm going to kill all the Jews. I'm going to kill Israel. There'll be no Israel left. And I'm going to make a greater nation than you, out of you," correct? Let me ask you this then. How come when you look in the news, we read about the nation of Israel today instead of reading about the nation of Moses? Why are we not reading about the nation of Moses? Because in Numbers chapter 14, verse 12, he said, "I'm going to kill them all and make you a greater nation." In Numbers chapter 14, verse 19, Moses says this to God. He can't say, "Bless them." I'm sorry, people. I love my country. I really do. I ceased years ago to ask God to bless the United States. I can't ask God to bless a country that does the evil and wicked things it does. You know what I ask? I ask Him to be merciful. I don't ask Him to bless it. I ask Him to be merciful. You know what I ask every day? Every day, here's what I say. I say the same thing that Moses said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 19, when he said, he didn't look up to God. He didn't try to excuse Israel. He just said this. "Will you pardon them? I know they're everything you said. And they deserve everything you want to do to them. Will you pardon them?" And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 20, one of the most amazing statements in that book. I don't know how many times in this book it is recorded in some place where God told some man, go do this, you go do this. 50 years later, 500 years later, he said, go do this. And that man came back to God and said, I've done what you told me. Over and over, he tells a man to do something, and the guy comes back to God and says, I've done what you told me. Only in Numbers chapter 14, verse 19, does Moses say, please pardon him. And in verse 20, God says to a man, I've done what you told me. That's an amazing statement. And he pardoned him. Well, I'm glad Israel's glad he's flexible. Yeah. How about Hezekiah? I think, you know, there's a little humor there. Hezekiah, he's sick. He thinks he's going to die. And then he hears that Isaiah's coming. And, you know, he probably was like Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. He's going to come in here and do a little hocus pocus and it's all going to be okay. And he says, hey, Isaiah, you got any word from God for me? I sure do. Get your house in order. You're going to die. What do you mean die? Die and not live. That kind of die. And he walks out and he turns his face toward the wall. And before Isaiah can get out of the courtyard, God says, go on back. He just prayed. I'm giving him 15 more years. That sounds flexible to me. If you thought you were going to die. And don't sit there and go, if I said, you know, if I dare say, if you were going to die, I know somebody go, well, I'm ready to go. Then go. The best thing we can do is live as long as we possibly can. And God graced that man with 15 extra years. You know why? Because he was flexible. How about David and Keilah? David is on the run from Saul. He delivers an entire city from the Philistines. You'd think there's some gratitude there, wouldn't you? And now he's in the city of Keilah. It's a walled city. And Saul hears that he's down in Keilah. And he says, man, I got him. He is in a walled up city. I can trap him in there. And David goes to God and he says, hey God, I heard Saul's going to come down after me. Is he going to come down? God said, sure is. Well, after all I did for the men of Keilah, are they going to turn me over to him? He said, yeah, they sure are. So David stayed there and died. Oh, no he didn't. No he didn't. Apparently David wasn't a Calvinist. Had he been a Calvinist, he'd have known he had to stay there to die. So he left town. And the men of Keilah never delivered him up to Saul because Saul never came down. Now, can I ask you a question? When David asked God, is Saul going to come down? And God said, yes, he is. Was God lying? It's impossible for God to lie. When David said, are the men of Keilah going to turn me over to Saul? And God said, yes, they will. Was God lying? Then can anybody understand that there had to be a little parenthesis in here that said, if you stay here? Look, you want to stand on a railroad track while the train is coming? I can tell you, I can prophesy your short-term future. That train is going to hit you. It just gets about from here to that doorway, and you step off the track. Say, see? Okay. What I meant was that train's going to hit you if you stay on the tracks. Well, I'm glad God is flexible. Hey, you know why I'm glad He's flexible? Because he came here to the Jews. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody that has some Jewish lineage, but I'll bet you all of us were a bunch of dogs. I don't care where you come from, brother. You came from a barbarian tribe. I don't care if it's Africa. I don't care if it's New Guinea. I don't care if it's Europe. All of our kinfolk, you go back far enough, and we were all pagans, we were all heathen, we were all barbarian. When he came down here, you know what he did? He came to his chosen people. Now, I know this isn't exactly how it happened, but leave me alone. I like to think about it. And if you don't like what I'm thinking, here's what you do. You go visit heaven. Try this sometime in your brain. Go visit heaven 5 minutes before the birth of Jesus Christ. Can you see it? He's not down there yet. He's not called Jesus up there. He's called the Word, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And with about 5 minutes to go, he gets up off the throne and he walks across heaven. And he puts his hand on the doorknob of heaven to step out and come down to Bethlehem to be born. And the Bible tells us that the angels didn't understand this. Can you see maybe an angel saying, Lord, before you go, can you explain this again? And Lord says, yeah. My father has told Israel, he's promised them for centuries, actually, for thousands of years, that he was going to send me down there and be their deliverer. Now, you see that lady down there in Bethlehem in that stable? That baby she's going to have? That's me. And about 2 minutes and 35 seconds. And so I'm going to go down there and be born, and then when I'm 30 years old, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, right over there a few miles away. I'm going to present myself to Israel. They're going to accept me as their Messiah, and instead of sitting up here and running the universe, I'm going to run it from a throne right there in the temple. And as he's about to step out, one of them angels says, Lord, one other question. Yeah? What if Israel doesn't accept you? And he says, I'll think of something. You know what I love to tell Gentiles, proud Gentiles, Gentiles that think the whole world revolves around us? You know what I love to tell us? Our salvation is part of a divine plan B. Because Israel rejected their Messiah. Hey, I call Jesus a lot. You know what I never call Jesus? I never call him my Messiah. I'm not a Jew. I've never been waiting for a Messiah. He's my Savior. He's my God. I'm waiting for him to come back. He is my blessed hope. But he's not my Messiah because I was never promised a Messiah. We pagans, we heathen, we barbarians, we were never promised a Messiah. And the people that were promised a Messiah said no to him. And you ever hear this term? Hear about so-and-so? He's gone to the dogs. That's what they said about Jesus right after he, when Israel said, we don't want him. And they said, hear about Jesus? Yeah. Gone to the dogs. Am I ever glad? So I'm glad he's flexible. But that's not the sole word I'd use to describe him. I think he's pure. You're not pure. I'm not pure. I think he's pure. You know what I think of being pure? There is no darkness in him. No darkness in him anywhere. Hey guys, do we clean up good? We clean up pretty good, don't we? I miss my generation. This generation here, they're in trouble. My generation, you could have long, scraggly hair and ugly old clothes. And when you got saved, you know what you did? You changed your clothes, cut your hair, and you went about like the maniac of Gadara. I mean, you went clothed and in your right mind. Isn't that true? But this crowd here, when they get saved, they can't take those tattoos off. When you got dinner plates hanging in your ears, you can't fix those holes. Someday the nursing homes are going to be filled with really ugly people. Isn't that true? That is true. So we clean up well. But you and I, at our best, when we love the Lord, when we're reading our Bible, when we're talking about Him, we're looking forward to heaven, trying to win the world to Christ, in you and in me is something sinister. It may not be, like many people, where it is all of our personality. It may be the smallest sliver, but you know it's there, don't you? Because we are not pure. Hey, we're like a bar of, ivory soap. You might be 99 and 100% pure, but in you is something ungodly. In you is some desire for everything that is wrong. I appreciate a God that is absolutely pure and there is no darkness in Him. I'll tell you a word that describes Him. He's holy. You are called holy, but yours was attributed to you. I am holy. I am righteous. But my righteousness was attributed. It was earned by Jesus Christ. The holiness that I am called, it's really His vicariously kind of superimposed over top of me because you don't want to see me. And you know what I think of holiness? Now, I think of a vacuum just pulling me along to pure light. He is absolutely holy with no sin in Him. And I think that's good. I just don't think it's the only word. I want you to turn to two places in your Bible. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And Revelation chapter 5, only three times does the word appear that I think best describes our God. If I had to describe Him in one word, I would use one found in 2 Samuel. I would use one found in Revelation chapter 5. In 2 Samuel, chapter 22, here's what it says. Let's pick it up about verse 2. Here's David, verse 1. Hey guys, forgive me for adding verses I read, but you're not in danger of reading too much Bible today. Amen. Right? So, I mean, I was going to read you one verse, now instead I'm going to read you several. Oh. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day, that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. There's a few words I could have expounded on. So if you think I've preached too long, aren't you glad I didn't start in this chapter? The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He is worthy to be praised. Look at Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, it says this in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What does it say in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I tell you this, but your favorite cricket player isn't worthy of the praise he gets. And your soccer player in rugby league, they're not worthy of it. There's no football player, American style. There's no baseball player. There's no basketball player. There's no hockey star. You know, it amazes me. You know, in my country, 40 years ago, do you know what was wrong with the athletes? They were proud. They were arrogant. They were conceited. Oh, for the good old days. Now they're murderers and rapists and dope dealers. That's what they are. There's hardly a year goes by that several of them aren't arrested for some crime. You know what we've done? We've mistaken talent for character. You see somebody can play a game well. I don't care if it's a tennis player or a golfer or a soccer player or whatever. They may have a talent. That doesn't bequeath character. And unfortunately, many of the more talent they have, the less character shows. And then they give these guys honor. You know they're not worthy? But I'm here to tell you, your favorite sports star is not worthy of the honor and the praise that maybe even some of you give him. You know, I always tell these people, my company has some posters. They're scripture posters. They're Christian, and talk about, keep on fighting and reading the Bible and praying and contending for the faith. And I tell the people in the States, I said, I told him what I just told you. I said, it used to be that a professional athlete had the problem of being proud and conceited and arrogant. But now they're murderers and rapists and dope dealers. And I said, that's not bad. That's not bad. Do you know what's bad? Now, I'm sure no Aussie is this stupid. Please tell me no Aussie is this dumb. Christian dads take the pictures of those murderers and rapists and dope dealers and put them on their kid's bedroom wall. Like maybe someday my kid will grow up and be like that, and if you're not careful, maybe they will. Hey, when I was in high school, do you know how you knew a girl was dating the football player? She wore his jersey with his number name on it. I was in a restaurant in the States not long ago. Four grown men were going steady with Brett Favre. And I don't think he even knew. I'm not sure he knew. I hope he didn't know. Your favorite movie star, your favorite entertainer, your favorite singer, they're not worthy of the praise we give them. I get so mad. One of those ungodly, those people that hate God, and because they can sing. Because you know, I love this. You like somebody you don't even know. And you know what? Because of that, you will argue for their favor and you will defend their immorality and you don't even know them. Remember when O.J. Simpson in our country was accused of killing his wife and her boyfriend? And I'm listening to this talk radio one day and they're talking about this case And here's what this guy called in, and here's what he said. Now, here's what he said. All right, I know your pastor, okay? And if somebody said, here's what this guy said. He called in and he said, well, I'll tell you one thing. The O.J. Simpson I know wouldn't kill anybody. Well, must know him. And the guy says this. Oh, you know O.J. Simpson. And he said, well, no, I've just seen him play football and seen him in movies. He didn't even know him. Hey, if I see some movie star and I like him and I hear they killed somebody, I'm not going to go to the guy and I don't know him. If somebody said, Kevin Byer killed somebody, I'd say, the Kevin Byer I know, yeah. What did the guy do? Oh, yeah, Kevin killed him. Yeah, sure, he'd kill him in a heartbeat. No, you know what I'd say? I'd say, Kevin Byer I know wouldn't do that. But I know him. Here's a guy who doesn't even know O.J. Simpson. He's watched him play football. He watched him in a movie. And how many of you? You watch some woman sing. You watch some woman in a movie. You watch some macho hunk in a movie. And then you hear something bad about him and you defend him. Could I tell you something? They're not worthy of your defense. Your defense is a shame to God. They are not worthy of that. Well, I heard that they were saved. I don't care if they're saved or not. I'm telling you, they're not worthy of that. Guys, let me tell you something about your country. And I like Australia, but this is kind of like a little step above just liking it. Your country has a good history of having a good military. Aussies are renowned around the world. The Diggers. They are renowned around the world for their military feats. And you got an Aussie SAS, and they're good soldiers. And I think you have some guys over in Afghanistan, had some guys in Iran or Iraq, and you fought in the jungles of Vietnam, and you guys really fought in World War II. I mean, Aussies are willing fighters. I appreciate that. But your military hero, he's not worthy. Your soldier son, he is not worthy of the honor that we give many of them. I'm sorry. Not worthy in everything they do. You know, the classic, probably one of the most famous pictures of World War II is the Marines raising the flag on Iwo Jima. And one of those guys came home. He was such a drunk, he couldn't keep a job. And froze to death because he got drunk and passed out outside in the cold night. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not taking anything away from what he did. What I'm saying is, you can honor him for that little bit of putting a flag up. And, hey, the guy was a Marine, and you can bet he fought hard on that island. But he may not have been worthy of everything that everybody talked about because he didn't have the character to keep a job. He didn't have the character to stay sober, guys. And we heap this praise on people that are not worthy of it. Don't get mad at me. But your father and your mother and your brother and your sister, my uncle, my dad's brother, the last relative I had living, died in December. I went to his funeral. He fought in World War II. I didn't know until I was at his funeral. In our country, you have you can get the Bronze Star for bravery. My uncle got 4 Bronze Stars in World War II. That's 4 separate times he did something that merited that honor. But guys, here's what I'm telling you. We see that. That's my uncle. But I'm telling you, he is not worthy of all of the honor and all of the praise and all of the glory and all of the power and all of the blessing that our God is worthy of. I so much like the way that book is written. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You cannot praise God too much. You can praise a man too much. He may do something good. Okay, but you know you can praise Him just a little more than He deserves it. But you can't praise God too much. And you know what I fear? I fear nobody in here is even in any danger trying. We're probably not even in any danger of filling up your praise for God. But I'm telling you tonight, He's worthy, isn't He? He is worthy. He is so holy that if He walked past this church tonight and did not step in and did not even look our way, all He would be doing is showing us His holiness. Isn't that true? He is worthy of all of your praise. He is worthy of all of your honor. He is worthy of all the glory that you can give Him. You are not going to praise Him too much. You are not going to give Him too much glory because He is worthy. Personally, I think that's the word. I think, you know why? I think all of the others show why He's worthy. His mercifulness shows why He's worthy, and His grace, and His kindness, and His intellect. I think all of that shows why He is worthy. And I'm here to tell you tonight, whether you ever praise Him like you should or not, He's worthy of it. Whether you sacrifice anything for Him, whether you sing loud, whether you say amen, whether you give, whether you knock on a door and try to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Look, you can go out and be a dope dealer if you want. Or you can go out and be the best Christian ever lived. But I'm telling you, He is worthy of all of the honor and all of the glory and all of the praise that we can give Him. And I don't think we're in any danger of giving Him too much. I think we're probably in danger of barely scratching the surface. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I'm done, the invitation will be open. You say, preacher, what's the invitation for? Maybe before we leave here tonight, somebody needs to talk to this God and say, I'm sorry for giving more praise to man than he deserves. I'm sorry, God, that I've given honor to humans that just did not deserve all of that honor. I'm sorry, God, that I have defended some people that they wouldn't step foot in this church and they don't like you, and everything they do in their life isn't for you. And yet because I like the movie that they make, or I like the song that they sing, or I like the way they look, or I like the sport that they play, I'm afraid I've given them more honor than they are worthy of. Maybe before we leave, you want to tell Him that. It wouldn't be a bad thing. Maybe you need to say this, Lord, You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise and blessing, and I haven't given it to You. I have not given You what You deserve. Maybe before we leave here, come on, guys, can't you just say once, I'm sorry? Can't you once say, I'm sorry, I just failed in this area, God. I'm sorry that I have not given You near the praise that you are deserving of. I've passed my honor and all of my praise and all my defense to some walking, talking piece of dirt, some converted barbarian or unconverted barbarian. But I've not given You what You are worthy of. Father, just that we, the walking, talking pieces of dirt, can call our Creator Father is just one more illustration of how worthy You are. The fact that we are on our way to heaven when we should not be on our way to heaven shows how worthy that You are. God, You are merciful, and You are gracious, and You are kind, and You are all of the things I said and far more. You're all the things that David spoke back in 2 Samuel chapter 22. But if You are anything, You are worthy of all our honor and all our praise and all our glory. You are worthy of us dedicating our lives to try to put a smile on Your face every day. To do something, God, to enhance this world's view of You when more and more this world seems to hate You. Maybe before we leave here, God, somebody needs to tell You they're sorry that they have taken their praise and their honor and their glory and they have given it to someone just isn't worthy. Maybe they did a praiseworthy act, but they're not worthy of all that we've given them. Maybe somebody needs to come to you tonight and tell you they're sorry for holding back the praise that they should have given you. I hope you're pleased, God, by what happens in this service now. I really do, because it's all about you. And any honor you get, you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, as the piano plays, if you need to come and talk to this God who is worthy of all of our honor, all of our glory, all of our praise, all blessing, why don't you come? Why don't you come? You don't have to say, God, it's because I'm wicked and sinful. That may not be why you did it. You just kind of, you got distracted. That world has a way of exalting man. And they turn our heads. They turn our hearts. And then we end up giving honor where it is not due. We give praise to someone who is unworthy. And then we forget to give it where it belongs. I don't care if you say this to God. I'm sorry, God. I got fooled. They fooled me. They told me nothing but good about this person. But they never showed the real them. They never showed their dark side. They never showed the evil in their heart. Or because they made me laugh, or because they entertained me. Because it made me excited. I didn't want to think anything bad of them. And I've just put praise where it didn't belong. And I gave it to somebody who didn't merit it. But you merit it. I'm telling you tonight, guys, if he is anything, he is worthy.